I am the scripture reader tonight, but before I read my scripture, I wanted to make a few introductory comments because I want to use it as my lesson text, or rather it leads into my lesson text. And throughout the Bible, there are concise, succinct little lessons that are all encapsulated in just one verse. And we've talked about some of these from time to time. For instance, James writes in James 1 and verse 27, he said, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and the orphans in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Anyone that couldn't make a sermon out of that verse and talk about that for a long time, if you just break down each one of those elements. The wise man Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, he simply said, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Another version says, "This is the whole duty of man." And I particularly like the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, Paul was winding up his first letter to the Corinthian brethren and giving them some final instructions there when he simply said, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and do all that you do in love." I think that is one great sentence, and there is a lesson for life that's encapsulated in that. There's one in 1 Peter, though, that I want to talk about this evening, and my scripture reading leads up to that. It's taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter is talking to his readers about the fine art of submitting to authority. And he writes then in verse 13 through 16, and this is the scripture reading, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." And then in the next verse, we have a little verse that only has 11 words in it. But in those 11 words, it gives us all we need in our relationship with God and humankind at all. And in verse 17, it's just four little pointed statements that gives us all we need to know. He simply says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." And I want to look at these one by one this morning, and I don't think this will take but a few minutes. And then I'll leave this lesson with you. I designed it specifically to not take very long this evening, but I think it's a good lesson to meditate on and think about, and even after we go out of this house tonight, we might want to think about it some more and spend some personal time in reflecting on these things. But to honor all people, what does that mean? Now, he's saying honor all people. He's not saying just honor the people at Neely's Bend Church of Christ, and maybe fold in our family and our close friends. And no, he's saying give honor to all people. This urging is universal in application, regardless of the person's station or social position in life. There are some reasons why humankind should be given honor no matter what circumstance they might be found in. It's a difficult commandment, but I don't think it's any more difficult than one we looked at this morning. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44, he said, You have heard that it has been said to love your neighbors and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies. That's a difficult commandment, isn't it? That's a difficult commandment. And here we see a similar situation. He almost says the same thing. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, he said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. So this commandment to honor all people is no more difficult than the commandment that we have here, an apostolic commandment to respect and consider all people above ourselves. But because he is God's creature, we should give honor to all people. He bears the divine image, he or she. We should honor all of them, God's divine working, that all men and women are created, and that we all have an eternal soul, no matter where you might find humankind. Whether it's the deepest, darkest reaches of an African or South American jungle, or whether it is in the cities of the city of New York on Fifth Avenue, they all are created in God's image. We all are, and we all have an eternal soul. Peter showed this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. He showed that God does not favor any one individual over another individual. He said, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. In Galatians 6:10, Paul said there, he said, therefore as we have opportunity, let us do that which is good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. But first he said, to all people, all humankind, we all want to do that which is good to all. We honor each person because he or she is an object of our Savior's compassion. When Christ died on the cross, he didn't just die for the nice people we know. He died for everyone. He died for everyone that you can think about. He died for all. And this includes some of the foulest people you can ever think of. I think of Nebuchadnezzar. There wasn't a meaner tyrant that ever walked the face of the earth than Nebuchadnezzar. You might think of Domitian. He was an emperor of Rome two different times, and he was the bloodiest, the most ruthless. He had the greatest hate for Christians. He persecuted Christians in a more vile way than even Nero or some of the others. I think of Herod the Great. He was the same. More recent history, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, John Wayne Gacy. The list goes on, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The list goes on. These are all humankind. And they were all created by God. They were all given an eternal soul. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says there that God is not willing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ is looking for everyone to come. He's not just looking for our friends and our church family and the people that we know well, but rather he's looking for all people, all the evil people that we can even imagine. We pay honor by respecting everyone's being as a human, as a creation of God Almighty. And we honor him by doing unto him as we would have done unto us. If we honor humankind by treating them only the way that we want to be treated. Now, this is a really simple little Sunday school lesson here as we start back our Sunday school this morning. Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do you also unto them. For this is the law and the prophet. This is how we should treat all people. no matter who they are, we should do unto them the way we would want them to do unto us. This prompted James to write in chapter 2, you know that passage of Scripture, where he laid it right on the line. In very simple words, he said, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'You sit here by my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" We need to honor all people, like he said, to give them the honor that's due as God's creation. You know, we're not talking here about bringing a Mussolini in and sitting him up on a throne or a pedestal or something like that, but giving him the honor that is due to him as being one of God's creations, someone that is made with an eternal soul for sure. Number two, love the brotherhood. This is God's family. This is the church. We need to love the brotherhood because of the common fatherhood, just like we have in our own families, brothers and sisters that have a common father and a common mother. They're members of a family. We're members of the family. We're members of the family of God in just the same way. Blood's thicker than water, some say, fathers and mothers. But we're all joined by one blood as well. We're joined by the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul said, "There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." Because of the intimate relationship with the family of God, we should love the brotherhood. And we do have intimate relationships with one another in the family of God. We do here at Neely's Bend Church of Christ. Everyone was up this morning. Everyone was hugging and talking to one another, going around the auditorium. That's a wonderful thing. I think it kind of spooks John and Patty sometimes. I don't think they've seen that everywhere they've ever been. And they wonder what goes on here at Neely's Bend Church of Christ. But it's a wonderful thing. We are a member of God's family here at Neely's Bend. And we do love the brotherhood. We love one another. We look after each other. We talk to one another. We tell each other our problems. We tell each other our heartaches. We know each other's sicknesses and illnesses. And we pray for one another when people need our prayers. And people always need our prayers. We do have intimate relationships with one another in the body, more than with those that are outside of the body of Christ. We find kinship here. We love the brotherhood by entertaining kind thoughts of one another. Talked about loving all just a few moments ago and how to love those that are not lovable. I mentioned this morning in my lesson that we need to learn to cast ourselves in that direction. This is a hard concept. It's kind of easy for me because I've developed it in my mind, but it's kind of a hard concept to put forth to someone else. But you cast yourself in the direction of love. When you see a person walk by that you know and you say, "I love them." When you see someone that maybe, I don't know, they get mad about something and they wander off and we don't see them for a while or one thing and another, we need to continue to think, "Yeah, I love her and I want her to come back. I love them and I want them to come back. I want them to be with us again." Keep saying that. I mentioned this morning, and I've mentioned so many times in the last dozen years, I'm a big fan of positive affirmations. I think positive affirmations make things happen. So did Dale Carnegie. He believed that as well, that positive affirmations make things happen. And we need to cast ourselves in the direction of love and continue to love one another. And we can love others by extending a helping hand as well. In Galatians 6:10, as Paul said, especially for those of the household of faith. That's our church family. That's our brothers and sisters. Number three, he says to fear God. To fear God. We fear God because he made us. And he holds the future in his hands. We sing that song sometimes. God holds the future in his hands. He does. And we may not know all the time what that future is. But we do know who holds the future. He holds the future in his hands. Some believe that the word fear should be replaced with maybe the word awe or reverence. And I think in some cases, certainly, it should be. We do stand in awe of God. We stand in awe of God because he made all that we see. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he made all that we see, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that he made. We saw the snowfall. We see the rain. We saw the gale force winds come through here on Friday. This is all God's handiwork. Pretty soon we're going to see the buttercups come up. We'll be mowing before you know it. I mean, it'll be pretty soon that we'll be mowing and we'll be cleaning up our yards and getting ready for the summer. And this is all God's handiwork. It's a system that he set in order at the beginning of things. And it just continues to run. And Christ upholds all those things by the word of his mouth. We saw that this morning for sure. We fear God. And we fear God too. And we use the word fear because in some cases we should be afraid. We have reason to fear him. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "And do not fear him who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Yes, there comes a time when we're on the other side of God, when we're not on the right side of him. We need to be afraid. We need to be afraid of him. We need to fear him for sure. We fear and be in awe of him because of his great love for us. I can't imagine what love it took to send his son to the cross. I didn't mention Will and Jocelyn. They're here with us tonight. That's my son, our son. Only one we got. Only one we got. And I think I can say with the truth that I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have done it. I don't have the capacity that God Almighty has. How much love did it take for him to send his only son to die on the cross, to suffer all that he suffered in the 33 and a half years that he was on this planet, to suffer all the things that he suffered? What love it took for him to do that, for him to send that. We fear and respect him also by respecting his authority. We should respect his authority. And he's shown us his authority through the scriptures that he's handed down to us, the roadmap that we have to get us from earth to heaven someday. We should respect him and fear him because of his authority, because of who he is, because he made us. He made us in his own image. Because he created all the universe around us. We fear him by yielding to his voice. We love God. We need to keep his commandments. And we should follow the next element of this verse as well. As much as in keeping with the fear of God is to honor the king. This is civil government that he's talking about here. I just read from 1 Peter chapter 2. Honor the king because he's ordained of God. God ordained three great institutions on this earth. He ordained the home, a man, and a woman together until one of them dies. That's what he wanted, a man and a woman together forever, to raise a family, to love that family, to care for that family, to raise that family in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's what God instituted. And there's no one come down the pike since then with big enough britches to change that. That is what he instituted. Number two, he instituted the church, founded on the day of Pentecost, the church of which we are all members of tonight. And number three, he instituted civil government. He did. He made nations. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, he said, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authority." He's talking about civil government there. Let me see if I can just find that scripture right quick, and we'll just look at it. Give me just 1 second here. 14, 13. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. And if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he's God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." He instituted civil government, and we're supposed to follow that government. Jesus tried his best to live his life in honor of the king. He said when he was asked, "Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar?" He said, "See this coin? Whose picture's on that coin?" They said, "Caesar's." He said, "Then render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and under God what is God's." He wanted to live his life under the civil government as best as he could. Now, we're supposed to honor the king because he's not a terror to good works but to evil. And at the same time, we know that things have not always been that way. There have been terrible tyrants and dictators who have reaped rewards at the expense of their subjects. We know that. There have been tyrants and dictators who have killed their subjects, a subset of them, because they didn't like them. Like Hitler killing 4 million Jews and so on and so forth. But that's another subject. I digress. But let's focus on a fair and balanced government. I think that's what we're talking about this evening. We're not talking about those kinds of governments. And we're really not talking about our government as it swings from one four-year cycle to another. You know, it looks bad to us, then it looks good to us, and it'll look bad to us again, and then it'll look good to us again. We have a fair and balanced government for the most part, and we live in peace under that government. We live in a land of laws, and we're bound to obey those laws, and we're bound to live in accordance with that civil government that God ordained. We need to honor the king by living in subjection to it. We honor the king by cooperating with it in every laudable understanding too. Jesus tried his best, as I said, to be a good citizen of the Roman government. And when he was asked about that, he said, "Yes, pay taxes to Caesar," Matthew 22 and verse 21. Honor the king, because God wants us to be good and peaceful citizens. We're to honor all men. We are to love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. I hope these things have been profitable to you tonight. Just to think about these for a few moments, and then you might want to take them home and look at it again and reflect on these things some more. And those other passages of Scripture that I mentioned as well. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. That's five tips for living a good Christian life right there, all in one verse. But there may be someone here tonight who has strayed away from Christ, and you want to come back. You want to rededicate your life to Him. Get back on that straight and narrow way, as we say. Rick has announced a song that we're going to sing as an invitation song. If anyone's subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand together and sing?